As I reflect on the fatherhood of God, my mind's drawn to 1 John chapter 3, where Scripture says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We've spent so far Christmas in the Psalms. Christmas isn't quite over. We still got the decor, still singing the songs. And we need to wrap up our series today in Psalm chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. The Psalms are Israel's songbook, God-inspired songbook, really our songbook as well. That English title, Psalms, comes from a word that means plucking or twanging of strings. And who knew there was bluegrass in ancient Israel, right? Many of the Psalms have titles, and you can see Psalm 8 has one of those titles. Very helpful for us. Gives us different information to kind of set the setting and tone and timing of the Psalm. Psalm 8's title reads this way, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a Psalm of David." So this is one of 75 Psalms composed by David. And it gives direction to the worship leader. It's to be sung according to the Gittith. Now, most scholars believe this is a musical term, possibly a tune or maybe a stringed instrument. Who knows? Maybe a fiddle or a banjo, right? Based on that meaning of the word psalm. Those didn't exist by then, by the way, the fiddle or banjo. Psalm 8, a psalm of praise. David presents the theme of this psalm using an inclusio, and what that is the psalm begins and ends with the same phrase. That phrase is, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So there's our theme. The theme of Psalm 8 is the majesty of God. Behind Psalm 8, you'll see it as we move through, is the creation story of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Over 6 days, He formed them and He filled them for His glory. And then the pinnacle of creation, the creation of man, male and female, made in the image of God, made for relationship with Him. Right? Man was created. We, male and female, were created to reflect God's image in the world He created. It's a royal responsibility to steward life in such a way that all the world, everyone and everything will see just how majestic God is. But by Genesis 3, things took a terrible turn, didn't they? Adam's rebellious choice introduced sin, suffering and separation into God's perfect creation. Tragically, the image of God in man was marred by Genesis chapter 3. This world isn't as God intended it to be. In the words of the Beatles song, I read the news today. Oh boy, right? It's tough reading some of the headlines week after week, month after month. The wars in Ukraine. Thank you, Pastor James, for praying for our brothers and sisters there in Gaza, Sudan. The murders of Charlie Kirk and Robin Michelle Reiner. The devastation of Hurricane Melissa. The world is broken. This world is broken. We're surrounded by darkness and we wonder, will it always be this way? That's why Christmas is such a special time. It's a time of hope. A time of hope. It's reflected in the songs we sing, not just the carols, but some of the songs of Christmas, the secular songs, great songs of Christmas. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Do you catch that glimmer of hope there? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Sorry you didn't get one this year. It came prior to Christmas for us. Oh, with every Christmas card I write, may your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white. Right? Reflected in the songs, reflected in the carols we sing. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. As another hymn goes, long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Right? The hope-filled carols that we sing. All of this leads us to the theme of our study this morning in Psalm chapter 8. Christmas means the restoration of glory. It really does. Thank the Lord for that. Christmas means the restoration of glory. Christmas is the good news that the darkness of this world will be eclipsed by the brightness of the glory of God. That's the reason for the season. Go back to the first Christmas. The glory God intended for His creation began to be restored. Today it's continuing to be restored by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. One day, that day we hope for, that day we long for and look forward to, it will be fully and completely restored. What we have in Psalm 8 is the portrayal of a perfect man exercising perfect dominion in a way that God's name is perfectly exalted in all the earth. Anyone living up to that portrayal? I know the preacher sure isn't this morning, right? But where we failed, Jesus succeeded. He is the perfect man. The Christmas story is the historical record of God sending to earth the only one who can fulfill Psalm chapter 8. That's the heart of our message this morning. The psalmist presents three manifestations of glory. The first is this, the glory of God's revelation. If you were to go back and read the previous psalms leading up to this, I think the previous five psalms are psalms of lament, prayers for deliverance in troubled times. But then the light breaks through the dark storm clouds, the light of Psalm chapter 8. Look with me at David's joyous refrain. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. That phrase, O Lord, our Lord, seems a little bit redundant, doesn't it, in English, but not in Hebrew. It's actually a glorious phrase, paints a glorious picture. When you see that name, Lord, in all caps, that's Yahweh, right? That's the name that God desires to be known by. It's the name He revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. He is the God who simply is, the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. And note that second word, Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai in Hebrew. It comes from a root that means to rule. So that name emphasizes, or title emphasizes, the sovereignty of God. It emphasizes His supreme power and His supreme authority over all the earth. But then there's that beautiful word, our. O Lord, Yahweh, our. O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord. That word Lord, so personal. God is a personal covenant making God. Again, we were made for relationship with Him. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic. We're picking this one apart word by word. I think that can be helpful. Word majestic comes from a verb that means to be broad or large. The idea is the omnipotence of God. God is able to do all things consistent with His nature and will. We're reminded of God's omnipotence in the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1. You can follow along several verses on the screen. And He, the angel, came to her, that's Mary, and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus. Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, For nothing will be impossible with God. Right? Our God is a God of awesome, omnipotent, limitless power. It's on display for the whole world to see, and we'll see that as the psalm unfolds here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name. Your name encompasses all of who God is. God is sovereign and eternal. He is omnipotent and holy and just, and He is loving and merciful and gracious and kind and true and faithful. There's none like Him. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. As I said, it's on display for all the world to see. Nothing more beautiful than the snow-covered hills and trees of West Virginia. We're blessed to live in this state. According to Job 37 on the screen here, verse 6, snow has a sender. For to the snow He, the Lord, says, fall on the earth. Psalm 148, verses 7 and 8 also declare, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Think about that. Of the billions upon billions of snowflakes that fall from the sky, each one of them declares the glory of God, displays His majesty, brings praise to Him. Next time it snows, remember that. Remember the glory of the Lord. And remember the gospel as well. Isaiah 1:18 on the screen. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Wow, what a beautiful picture. I like how Christopher Asmus said it. Part of snow's ultimate purpose is to visibly remind you that your sin has been covered by winter white grace through Jesus' blood red cross. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. The psalmist continues to sing. Look with me at the second part of verse 1. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Now, the literal meaning of glory is weight. I like how one pastor joked here. He said, wouldn't it be nice if we could use those two words interchangeably, glory and weight, during all the feasting of the Christmas season. Right? It's not, hey, you put on some weight this Christmas. It's not, no, you added some glory during this Christmas season, right? All joking aside, idea behind glory, the weightiness of God. Right? God is not glorious because we sing praises to Him. God is glorious simply because He is God. He is the Lord of glory. His name is not only majestic in all the earth, also above the heavens, right? The transcendence of God. He is above all things and beyond all things. Then the psalmist transitions here from divine glory to human weakness. He contrasts dependent infants with self-sufficient enemies. Look at verse 2 with me. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. If you're reading from the NIV this morning, the Hebrew is translated praise instead of strength. But the truth remains the same here. Right? You don't need a deep philosophical argument to prove the existence of God. Now you just need a little baby. Right? Think about all our baby dedications up here on the platform. Knitted together by God's majestic hand. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The cooing and the laughter, the beauty, all of it points to the glory, to the majesty of God. I'm reminded of the elementary Christmas program here at Summit Christian Academy Elementary Christmas Program. If you were here, I know you enjoyed all those kids singing. I think of last Sunday, our Christmas program, when our kids club sung the Christmas song. Nothing more precious than the voices of children singing to the glory of God. It warms your heart. But look what the psalmist says. It stills the enemy. It quiets the arguments of those who set themselves against the knowledge of God. Look on the screen, Matthew 21, 15 and 16. Jesus quotes Psalm chapter 8 after His triumphal entry here. Scripture says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They said to Him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. On that day, in the temple, right, the words, the praise of seemingly weak children silenced the arguments of seemingly strong leaders. Paul actually uses similar words to encourage us, the church, speaking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Right? When God's people, weak and strong, as that Christmas song goes, kids from 1 to 92, as they sing of God's majesty, the spiritual forces of darkness are driven back. The first manifestation of glory, God's revelation. Next, let's consider the glory of God's creation. We're blessed again to live in West Virginia, in the country. It's a great place to live here in Mercer County. You get out away from all those city lights. You look up into the starry night sky and you just kind of stand in awe of it all. That's what David did the majority of his early life. He was a shepherd. He was out in the fields. He was observing the starry skies night after night. And he saw God everywhere. And you can see it inspires his songwriting here. Look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Let's go ahead and stop there. David, awestruck by the myriads of stars, so many of them that he can't even count them. He marvels at their clockwork precision, marking out days and months and years. God set them all in place. The heavens are the work of his fingers. We're reminded of that children's song, right? He's got the whole world in his hands, right? The universe is minuscule in the presence of its creator. Donald Williams described it like this. The whole universe sits on his potter's wheel. It paints a picture for us. I love when you go back to Genesis 1 and you read through the days of creation. The account says this. God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Right? Almost like an afterthought. God made the stars too. No big deal for him, right? That's incredible when we think of the abundance, the myriads of stars, 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy, a speck in a sea of 100 billion other galaxy. And by the way, I was looking at that this morning. Those estimates keep growing exponentially as we're able to see further and clearer into the universe that God created. God spoke it all into existence out of nothing. I was reflecting on the first Christmas, right? The shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Scripture says, a multitude of heavenly hosts praise God. Of course, angels saying, glory to God in the highest. And every night since, a multitude of heavenly hosts, the stars continue to sing his praise. In the words of Psalm 19, 1 and 2, another of David's Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. During the construction of Emerson Hall at Harvard University, President Charles Eliot invited philosopher William James to suggest a suitable inscription for the stone lintel that would be over the entrance of the new philosophy department. After some reflection, James chose a line from Greek philosophy. He chose this: man is the measure of all things. Some time went by. He didn't hear back from Elliot, and he was curious. Artisans were working on a scaffold hidden behind a canvas. Then one day that canvas was finally removed. The inscription was revealed, not the words of a philosopher, but the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Pretty cool, isn't it? Think about that. Harvard students, every day they walk into the Department of Philosophy, they're exposed to the truth of God's Word. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Look at our text, verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Right? In all the universe, from the stars to the sea creatures, we are the only one. Man is the only one with the capacity, with the insight to ask that question, to observe creation and say, what is man? That's because we're made in the image of God. We have the ability to reason, but to think, right? That transcendent God would notice us. It's an incredible, astonishing thought. The word mindful comes from a verb that means to remember. Right? My family lives nearly 1,000 miles away in the New England states. When I remember them around this time of year, around Christmas, that distance recedes. Okay? The same is true with God. That infinite expanse between us and God disappears, recedes as He calls us to mind. But there's a difference, right? For me, suddenly I'm reminded of my family. I call them to mind, and that's a special thing. But guess what? You are always on God's mind. You are never out of His thoughts. He's transcendent. Think about it. Far above creation, yet He's immanent, which means He is personally, deeply involved in His creation. He's got an eye for the details. And no matter how small they might be, and what this means is you matter. You matter to God. He knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows your hopes and dreams. He cares deeply for you. We see it here in that word care. What is the Son of Man that you care for Him? The word care means to visit someone with friendly intent, implies action as well as concern. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Right? Visiting us with concern. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christmas means God came to visit us, to attend to our greatest need, came to us in human form to save us from our sins. That phrase, Son of Man, emphasizes our frailty, our mortality, which makes it very interesting that that was Jesus' favorite designation for Himself, the title He chose to use for Himself, the Son of Man. Mark 10:45, you can follow along, where Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Divine love motivated divine care. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory." Christmas reminds us of another of His titles, Emmanuel. Beautiful. God with us. That truth that Jesus is both fully man and fully God has wonderful implications for our lives. Because Jesus is fully man, He gets us. Right? He understands human experience. I love how Charles Swindoll put it. When Jesus was cut, He bled. When He was sad, He wept. When He was hungry, His stomach gnawed within. When He was cold, He shivered. When He was hot, He sweated. And when His heart stopped, He died. Think about it. When we go through trials, we often seek out people who've been through similar circumstances in life. I think about the death of our firstborn son, Tyler. The people, of course, the whole body of Christ was a huge blessing and encouragement to us. But the people who were a special source of comfort and encouragement were those who had gone through a similar experience, those who had suffered a similar kind of loss. We comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from God, Scripture says. But there's a sense in which we're limited. As humans, we're limited. We can be present. We can listen. We can speak words of comfort and encouragement. But then there are things we can't do. There are things that are beyond our ability. If Jesus is only a man, then that's true of Him as well. There's only so much He can do, which is why we rest in that truth. He's not just fully man. He is fully God. He can act to meet our needs. He's able to provide the help that we so desperately need from Him. Author of Hebrews wrote these words, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Before Christmas, during Christmas, let me encourage you this morning, and after Christmas as well. Are you lonely? Maybe it was a rough Christmas for you. Are you anxious? Are you discouraged in life? Draw near to His throne of grace, and it's there that you'll find help in your time of need. It leads us to the final manifestation of glory, the glory of God's redemption. These next several verses answer the question, what is man? By celebrating our place in God's created order. Look at verse 5. You have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. Again, echoes of Genesis 1. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is the highest possible honor for an earthly creature. Right? We're set apart. Set apart from all the rest of creation. We have rationality, the ability to think and reason. We have morality, the ability to know right from wrong. We have spirituality, the ability to relate with God and to live forever with Him. But as I said, tragically, the image of God in man has been marred. It's been twisted by sin. It's got to be restored. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded. Adam, the head of fallen humanity, Jesus Christ, the head of a restored humanity. He is, again, the ultimate answer to the question, what is man? That's why I say Psalm 8 ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 5, quoted by the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, connected to the incarnation, Scripture says, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. C.S. Lewis wrote these words in Mere Christianity. The Son of God became the Son of Man to enable men to become the sons of God. It's an incredible thought. Philippians 2, being found in human form, Jesus humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came to visit us. Why? So He could bring many sons to glory. It's in His name, Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, which means Yahweh, the Lord, is salvation. Only Jesus can restore the image of God in us. He shared in our humanity, became like us. Why? So He might taste death for us. It's by grace, through faith in Christ, that you're saved. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior today. Psalm says, we've been crowned with glory and honor. It's kind of where the rubber meets the road. We are kingly representatives. What's the purpose of an image? Purpose of an image is to reflect the original. We're image bearers. We might say we are Yahweh reflectors who are called to live in such a way, again, that all the earth can see just how majestic God is. But there's only one perfect kingly representative. That's Jesus. Hebrews calls Him the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. You've probably heard the old adage, what would Jesus do? Okay? We'd do well to pattern our lives after the one who perfectly glorified God, His Father, in this world. A few questions. How would Jesus live in your neighborhood? Right? Not just at Christmas, but into the new year. How would Jesus work in your place of employment? How would Jesus, young people, how would Jesus play on the court or on the field? No one ever reflected the glory of God like Jesus did. Again, we do well to pattern our lives after Him, to read the Gospels, to see what His character was like, how He lived, how He set the example for us. Psalmist continues, verse 6, you have given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Again, echoes of the creation story. After God made man in His image, He blessed man and said this, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth, right? We've been given dominion on this earth. We're called to be faithful stewards. Everything belongs to God. So what that means is we rule for His purposes. We rule for His glory. And as kingly representatives, we are sent out into this world. Right? Sent out to do what? Sent out to make disciples of the nations. Paul wrote these words to the church. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As I said, I prepared this sermon back when we had to cancel for snow, and I had a list of Christmas evangelism ideas, but I think they still have a purpose for us even here this morning. I want to share them with you. Came from good soil. First one, host an open house with Christmas treats. Invite a family into your home for dinner. Go caroling in your neighborhood. Give a gift to someone who is facing difficult circumstances. Write a Christmas letter that includes your faith story in connection with the Christmas story. I received several of those from you this year. Thank you for those. Invite an unchurched neighbor to our Christmas program or candlelight service. Listen, these are things we should be doing not just at Christmas, but all year long, right? As we look forward to the new year, let's kind of recommit ourselves afresh to being kingly representatives, to being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, to living and to speaking boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, looking for new and creative ways to herald the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. One more phrase here, quoted it three times in the New Testament. You have put all things under His feet. There's an ancient concept idea in mind that David has in mind here. It's where a conquering king would put his foot on the throat of the defeated enemy. Quite a graphic picture there. A symbolic act of exaltation for the victor and humiliation for the defeated. It displayed who was in control and who was not in control. That phrase, quoted three times in the New Testament, all three times it's used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of His incarnation, His death, His resurrection, everything has been placed under His feet. Makes sense. Because the Savior of the world is not just Savior, He is the Creator of the world. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, it's Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him. We think of Colossians 1, for by Jesus all things were created. All things were created through Him and for Him. All things under Jesus' feet, because it all belongs to Him. And then that triumph of the cross described so wonderfully in Philippians 2 on the screen, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's our theme again, to the glory of God the Father. Nothing is beyond the control of Jesus. Okay, everything is under His feet. Our days of joy, our days of sorrow, our days of health, and our days of sickness, our days of confidence, our days of doubts and fears, Jesus is in control. We can trust Him. We can trust that He's working all things together according to His good purpose in a way that will bring Him the greatest glory, that will bring Him ultimate glory. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The first Christmas, the glory that God intended for His creation began to be restored. It's continuing to be restored as the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ advances across this world. And as I said, one day it will be fully restored. Jesus will return in power. He'll return in great glory. He'll defeat the enemies of sin and death once for all. He'll set all things straight. He'll make all things new. The world will finally be what God intended it to be. That's why Christmas is a time of hope. No more crying or pain. No more sin or death. Think about it. Just perfect people worshiping a perfect God on a perfect earth. That's the hope that Christmas brings us. And what other way to end than how David began? And I hope we've been informed by this psalm so that verse 9 carries even more weight. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Christmas means the restoration of glory. We see here the glory of God's revelation, of His creation, of His redemption. So as we go out from here, not just Christmas season, into the new year and beyond, may that song of the angels be in our hearts, be on our lips. Glory to God in the highest. God, we humbly come before You as Lord of all creation. We give You glory. God, glory to You in the highest. God, thank You for Your deep, unfathomable love, God, that You would have for us. God, that You would send Your one and only Son to rescue us, to restore Your image in us, and then ultimately to make all things new. We long for that day. God, give us hope. God, give encouragement to that person who's struggling this morning. It was a tough Christmas. Pray that they draw near to your throne of grace even now and find grace to help them in their time of need. God, we want you to get the glory in this invitation. Help us to sing in spirit and in truth. We love you. We thank you. Continue to give us hope. Help us to leave here as hopeful, grateful people. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.